everyone. Well, this morning we meet to celebrate 235 years as a church of believers here in Battle, and we meet to conclude the teaching weekend, which is focused on the theme of spiritual warfare and learning how to experience spiritual breakthrough personally, collectively, and in our community. And this morning I want to speak on the theme of unfinished business. Unfinished business. As a fellowship, it's right that on an anniversary Sunday, we look back and rejoice that for many years, before any of us were on the scene, the Lord called into being a church of believers in this town. And he has been growing, sustaining, and adding to it ever since. The church has never been as small as the day it started in 1780 with seven believers. We need also to remember that the church belongs to God. God is the owner of the church. It doesn't belong to the Baptist denomination. It doesn't belong to the elders, the pastor, the deacons, and it certainly doesn't belong to the members. God is the owner of the church. And it's right for a moment to pause and then look around at what God has been doing more recently. And I've written about a few of those things in this week's newsletter, so I don't need to take up any time on that. In many ways, in recent years, the church has been blessed. But this morning, I want us to look ahead to what the Lord wants to do with us and how we can use what we are learning about spiritual warfare. And to set the scene, three brief readings. The first from Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, where we read that Jesus ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. And then in Mark chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, they went out and preached that men should repent, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. And then in John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." Well, what works did Jesus go about doing? He went about bringing people into relationship with his Father, healing the sick, and bringing deliverance from evil. And when Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave the Holy Spirit to enable his disciples and his followers to finish this work in a big way. And I believe that Jesus wants this dynamic work of bringing forgiveness, wholeness, and healing to continue. Because he said, we've got at the end of Mark's Gospel, what he said when he commissioned those early disciples, he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and these signs will follow those that believe. In my name, they will cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Now, you and I, especially if we're followers of Jesus, are here to make a significant contribution to this world today. If that wasn't the case, Jesus would not have called us to be his disciples, and he wouldn't have given us the Great Commission. We can make a significant contribution to the world today. I want you to believe that, because it's important for you as you continue to live your lives going forward. You're living as people who are here to make a difference. You're here to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. Not always easy for pastors to remember that as they look out on their church. But we're here to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. 12 people initially responded to Christ's invitation to follow him and spread good news. And through those 12 people, the world was transformed. And through us, through any one of us, God can do amazing things. And I believe that through the power of God at loose in our communities, we can expect to see a change in our lives, in our families, in the church, and in the nation. Let's not accept what the pundits of gloom and doom say, that the church is going to close down and that there's no going to be any believers here in 20 years' time. They were saying all this sort of stuff when I came to this church. You know, let's not believe all of that, because Jesus is coming back for the church. He's not coming back for a load of atheists. He's not coming back for a bunch of humanists. He's coming back for the church. And so we must believe that God is going to go on building his church until the day that the Lord Jesus Christ comes back for the church. So through us, God can do amazing things. Now, how can we be so sure? Well, Jesus transformed 12 disciples, and they did that to their generation, and the generation after them was changed, and the next, and the next, and the next. And now here in 2016, we're worshiping this same God and holding on to this same message that Jesus passed on to the 12. What did Jesus do to them? How did he train them? What's the secret of it all? Well, in Mark 3, verses 14 and 15, we've got his course curriculum and training program. I'm sure this will be the training program of every Bible college today, wouldn't it, Mark? This is the core curriculum of Jesus. He ordained 12 that they should be with him. That's very important. Don't gloss over that. We'll come back to it in a minute. And that he might send them forth to preach. We've always believed that. But this is the next bit that people have caveats about. And to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Now, we know that this program was a success because more than 2,000 years later, we're still hearing the same message and experiencing its power. Jesus wanted those people, and he chose them, and he appointed them, and he equipped them. Now, I believe in the same way Jesus wanted a church of believers here in Battle, and he put it in people's hearts all those years ago to start one. And I believe that Jesus wants us, if we're part of this church, he's chosen us to be here for a season, he's called us, he can equip us, he wants us to be with him and with one another, and he wants to empower us. And Mark tells us three things that they were called to do in verses 14 and 15. That's what I really want to talk about this morning. Firstly, that they might be with him. Close, intimate fellowship with him. And that showed itself in a variety of ways. They tailed him about for 3 years, for starters. They spent time with him. They spent time in his presence, talking over the things of God. We could have said, in modern parlance, Jesus spent a lot of time hanging out with his disciples. And it doesn't surprise me that disciples of Jesus will want to spend time hanging out with each other and with him. You know, that's a perfectly normal thing. God calls us into relationship with him and relationship with other people as well. I think one of the things that was stressed so beautifully in that series on the Lord's Supper was the whole business of covenant. And this is a theme that's been reawakened in Baptist churches at the moment. There's a lot of talk about it. What does it mean to be in covenant relationship with one another? What does that mean? How does that differ from club membership, where you pay your subscription and turn up if you feel like it? You know, we all might be in clubs like that. Well, meeting the club, I don't feel like going tonight. How does covenant membership differ? And that's something to, I'm sure, will be unpacked in future days. But being with Jesus is important. And for us as individuals, that will show itself in devotion to worship. And I don't just mean worship on a Sunday. You know, worship on a Sunday is marvelous because we have the opportunity to do it together. And we have the, and it's, oh, isn't it a challenge worshipping with other people? Especially when most of them sing songs you don't like. Do you know what I mean? Do you ever find that a challenge? Do you ever find that a challenge, brother? We all find it a challenge. Everybody in this church finds it a challenge. Sometimes the song goes up and you either think, praise the Lord, or not again. And you have to enter into it, don't you? And that takes an act of will. But then when we're on our own, we can devote ourselves to worship in a different way, can't we? You know, it's marvellous that, I don't know about you, but I love the internet. I love getting worship up on that. I have my favourites, normally from about 30 years ago. And it's just lovely. It's the sense you feel that heaven comes down, and it's great. And we can spend time in worship in the week as well. Then we've got Bible study and prayer, and we can read the Bible. And that is a challenge. I've found that my phone is absolutely marvelous when it comes to Bible reading, because not only can I get the Bible on it, but I program it to give me reminders that come up every day for two things. Have you taken your pill? Have you read the Bible? Repeated reminders in the morning, so that I don't forget to do either of those important things. So, I mean, other generations haven't had the benefit of all this. They just had to remember. So it's much easier for us if we want to be intentional about this sort of thing today. And that's what I'm saying. We have to be intentional about worship, Bible study, and prayer. It doesn't just happen. Time spent in his presence, talking over the things of God with him. Jesus gave them, he called them, that they might be with him. That they might be with him. And it's nice sometimes just to waste time in God's presence, just to spend time with the Lord. Sometimes he says things, sometimes he doesn't. I don't think you always get huge direction, but you know you've pleased him by making time for him. Then the second thing that happened here is that they continued the work he started. And the third thing was to have authority to see sick people healed and people released. Now let's just unpack a bit of those in turn. I'd strayed largely on the first point anyway. But this whole business about being with Jesus, you have nothing to share with others if you don't know him first. And I would say this to pastors and elders as they seek to take this church forward, to do so on the three strong pillars of prayer, worship, and good teaching. You know, those of us who were here yesterday, we saw Brian Mills demonstrate something perfectly. He got three people together at the front. They linked arms facing outwards, and then he tried to push them over. And it was very difficult. But when he did that to one person on their own, they were easily pushed. And that not only does it demonstrate the importance of fellowship together, if we're going to stay close to the Lord, but it also, I think, illustrates what I want to say this morning about worship and prayer and getting into the good teaching. Those are three strong pillars on which the church can be taken forward. Now, those first 12 disciples spent time with Jesus. In the Old Testament, Moses spent time with the Lord and people saw the glow on his face. And I wonder if people will see that in us. We can't exercise the power of God without having a relationship with God, which comes through worship, prayer, and studying the word. And can I say this? I would really encourage more people to start meeting together for prayer. We have a prayer room upstairs, which is nearly always available. It could nearly always be used at any time, day or night. And it would be really great if people were using that. And maybe to take up the idea that came out yesterday, of the idea of prayer triplets, of three people meeting together. It's very difficult to get 15 people together for prayer. You've more or less got to announce that weeks in advance so that people can plan. But three people could much more easily arrange to come together for prayer, something we were talking about at home last night. Then the second thing I want to draw out of this business is to continue the work that Jesus has started. The lives of those early believers were so transformed by Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit that they were able to spread the knowledge of him throughout the whole known world within a comparably short space of time. We're the recipients of what those 12 began, and the Lord still sends us out to share our faith and to encourage others to follow him. And all followers of Jesus are capable of doing that as the Holy Spirit empowers them. That's been true over the last 2,000 years. There's no reason to suppose the church will die out in the next generation. As I said, Jesus is coming back for his church, not a load of atheists. If we're willing to obey Jesus and follow him and expect him to use us, he will. If we make ourselves available to Jesus, he will use us. And I believe he will use us, whatever our age, whatever the stage we're at in life, whether we're mobile or immobile. Immobility is a great challenge for people who find moving about difficult. Immobility is not a challenge for God, because he can still bring people across our path. He can still bring people across our path. You may know that when Mother Teresa was alive, she had special prayer partners, and her special close prayer partners were only people who were in wheelchairs or in bed. She would only have those sort of people praying for her as their intimate prayer partners, because she knew they would carry out the task. She knew they would do it. And I think that's quite interesting. But Paul says this in Philippians 1. In my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And being a good disciple does not require special credentials or qualifications. It involves a willingness to humble ourselves, learn from him, listen to his word, and do as he says. And then the third thing I want to talk about is the authority to see sick people healed and people released from demonic bondage. And I believe this happens as we learn to be more and more dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we know that unless Jesus comes again, we're going to die. And for many people, that is preceded by a period of infirmity. And then the end comes. We're called to go to be with the Lord. And I think what we've got to try to discern here is when it's God's time. Because I think that the devil tries to bump us off often before our time. But when it's God's time, and if it's God's time, to look out for the Lord working in the life of that person during the sickness. And sometimes that happens with people having visions and that sense of the closeness of God's presence. I know I've made people laugh before. I say I always worry when people tell me they've started seeing angels. It's often a sign they're on the road. Do you know what I mean? I've never seen one, so I'm pleased about that. But I don't think we've got to be defeatist about this, because I do believe that God can go on doing things for us until the time that he takes us. I saw that in my brother last year, you know, when I had, you know, Keith's illness didn't last very long. And it was, there were blessings in that for him, for his family, lots of different bits and pieces got sorted out. And it was a real privilege to sort of go and read the scriptures to him regularly, that sort of thing. And I don't think that was a disaster. Of course, what would have been a disaster if he'd have died of leukemia after the Lord healed him from it? That's what would have been the disaster. And so I think, you know, in the course of a person's life, there will be times when we can expect God to come and touch us supernaturally. And then there are other times we think, where were you? Why did I have to go through all that lot of pain and suffering? That seems to be quite normal. But let's not give up hope. Let's expect with brothers and sisters who are ill that until the Lord is going to call them to be in his presence, he will have things in their life that he wants to do. There may be ways in which he uses them. There may be healing he wants to bring to the wider family. You know? I suppose when we talk about death, in some ways, there can never be a good way. And I know sometimes life-limiting illnesses are always seen as this great disaster. But actually, there can be a blessing here. That if somebody knows that they may only have 3 months to live or 4 months or whatever, lots of stuff gets done. Lots of stuff gets done. A friend of mine died some years ago. She was given 18 months, but only actually lived three. But in that 3 months, lots of stuff was done. She'd been estranged from her church. That got sorted out. She was far away from the Lord. I believe that got sorted out. I gave her communion before she died. Lots of stuff was done. So let's not always look at bad news from the doctor as catastrophic in that ultimate sense, because God will still have a purpose even through all of that. So we're ambassadors of Jesus. We've been given delegated authority over the powers of darkness. We can know victory over all demonic schemes. And through the Holy Spirit, God provides both the church and individuals with the resources needed to see God's purposes advanced. And we can go in the name of Jesus and expect results. And the resources are there. And I really believe that. You know, don't be put off by high technology. High technology in hospitals can be very intimidating when you want to pray for somebody and they're connected up to all these machines. Just remember that David went out to fight the Philistine with his sling and his pebbles. That was pretty low technology, wasn't it? But it worked. And oil can sometimes seem very low tech in comparison to things in the hospital. Let's believe that God works through the ways he said he will work, and that God will bring blessing to people, and God will touch them because he said he will, that God will minister to them because he said he will. I want to paraphrase what E.M. Bounds wrote about this just over 100 years ago. He said, "What the church needs today is not more or better machinery, not new organizations or more novel methods, but people whom the Holy Spirit can use. People of prayer, people mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through people of prayer. No obstacle can ultimately stand in the way of the praying church." And the words of Jesus revealed these three aspects that we're called to be involved in all of our lives, that all of our lives we're called to share his life. All of our lives we're called to share his work. And all of our lives, we're called to share his power. So I want to encourage you, don't let your life waste away. Let's respond to his call. Let's be really faithful disciples of Jesus. Let's make a commitment today that we will do all we can to spend more time with him. Be intentional about that so that we can be prepared to share in his work and bring freedom to the many who are still in bondage today. See, Jesus is still counting on us, and Jesus is counting on you. Amen.